One thing is needful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. I wonder if we can just for a moment, instead of looking at Mary and Martha, look beyond Mary and Martha, at the worlds they point to. What world does Martha point to? I mean, if we really put a sharp point on this, what is it she is doing? As she has this encounter with Jesus. Well, we have to surmise that the house in Bethany is filled with people. Jesus' entourage has come. We often see that multitudes are around him, people crowding in to see him or hear him. And Martha is behaving the same way we would behave if the area all around the farmhouse were loaded with people, and lo, we are the ones charged with feeding them, being hospitable to them, cleaning up the paper plates, so forth and so on. In other words, Martha points to a world of feasting. She points in that sense to the bodily life, we might say. And Mary sees one thing, or to quote a gospel that we reflected on recently, she sees nothing. She does not see the hustle and bustle of people coming in and crowding, and telling stories and jokes, and, you know, when's the food on, and she sees nothing except Jesus. The quotation that concludes our reading on the Transfiguration, which is relevant today. O sages, standing in God's holy fire, as in the gold mosaic of a wall. Come from the holy fire and be the singing masters of my soul. Consume my heart away, sick with desire and fastened to a dying animal. It knows not what it is. And gather me into eternity. William Butler Yeats, who looks at an icon, a wall of icons really, and sees the saints, O holy sages standing in God's holy fire. To put a finer point on it, Yeats says, man is an immortal heart or soul, lashed to a dying dog. We can go from feast to feast with the crowds in merriment, in houses where it rains food and drink, and collect unto our lives stories of one feast after another. Do you remember this feast and that feast? I dated a girl in high school who became a waitress. We were dazzled by the money waitresses make. I said, but there's something else I'm interested in. You are, therefore, a fly on the wall in conversation after conversation. Is there a kind of conversation people have at feasts? She said, oh yes, there is. In fact, everyone at every table talks about the same thing. What is it? They talk about other feasts. They talk about other dinners they have. You see, it is a whole world of focus, a whole world of focus. As we consider the life of compulsion represented by the dog, we can imagine what the dog's life must be. Yeats says, it knows not what it is, meaning it's pure compulsion, pure desire. It has no life of the soul. We are an immortal soul lashed to a dying dog. Which will we become? All soul or all dog? That is not a fantastic question to ask. It doesn't point in the direction of fantasy, talking dogs in Disney movies. It points to a hard reality. You know that I have come back from this or that and somebody said, how did it go? And I would say, dog pack think. Everybody's worried about who's the big dog and how to fit into the pack. And then they tell the stories to one side, snickering, that dogs would tell if they could talk. Some people die in this form. They become grotesques. St. Augustine was positive that we were born with the stain of the dog from which we could not rid ourselves. You know, the dog who wants to steal the food from all the other bowls if he can, who wants to steal mother's roast beef off the table if he could, and whose every thought is the sniff of another dog. When I see people kissing dogs, I wonder if they've thought through where that nose has been. The world of dogs, the life of dogs, the prison house of an immortal soul. When I was a chaplain at the University of New Hampshire, my students would say, holiness is a construct, an imagination of some poor half-rated poet's imagination. Really, I said. I want you to call to your mind two people. One, that old goat of a never-married uncle who has a certain odor. His life is whiskey and prostitutes. You don't even want to walk past his bedroom, because how else can I say it? It has the stench of evil. And a sainted grandmother, when you are around her, you feel like you're no longer walking on the earth, but one inch above the earth. When she turns her attention to you, you feel your heart quicken. When she gives you advice, it is always a window into her soul. And here comes the question. You're given a choice. You know, there's some reshuffling going on. There's a big family reunion. You are to sleep in that old goat uncle's bed, or to sleep in your sainted grandmother's bed. Which one will you choose? If there's no such thing as holiness, if there's no such thing as good and evil, it really shouldn't matter to you which one you choose. It's a bed. Well, I didn't wait for the answer, because I knew what the answer was. And I simply said this. I would rather sleep in that sainted grandmother's dirty laundry basket than sleep in the newly made bed of that old goat. because there is something that's absolutely decisive in human affairs. And that thing is holiness. You see, the human is made, is determined by environment. Yes, environment plays a role. Genes. There's always the random growth of cells, but the main thing is the soul. But because we can't, in any conversation I've had in a psychology course, even though the field is named for the soul, psyche, one durst not name it or fail the course, be thrown out into the outer darkness. The soul is the main thing, the decider. This court decision against Johnson & Johnson, I don't know anything about the case, but I do know this. Nowhere in the conversation is it mentioned that the addicts chose to take these evil drugs, that the addicts chose the life of a dog, the life of desire, leading to desire, leading to desire, until you're all desire. Until the pleasure centers of your mind, your brain, are so white hot that just the faintest scent of the thing you desire inflames you. St. Augustine lived that life, desire, desiring desire, desire, desire. He could not look at a woman without seeing a carnal body. He could not have a taste of wine without consuming a couple of bottles. He wanted to strip back his conscience, get rid of it, so that he could be all desire. Enjoy that all desire. And so he concocted a theory that we are born with the stain of the dog's compulsion and we cannot be rid of it. It's not our fault, you see, like those drug addicts. It's not their fault. The ancient church, when they read the confessions of St. Augustine, when theologians of that day read the confessions of St. Augustine with his premise of original sin, they said, nonsense. That's nonsense. You see, because we are born all holy fire, full of wonder, full of goodness, full of innocence. We are born standing in God's holy fire. There is no scent of the dog about us. There is no touch of the old bachelor uncle's life upon us. And therefore Mary was born without sin, as we all were. The idea that her body levitated easily to heaven is to suggest that she did not choose to place the stain of the dog all over her person. There was no scent of a dog about Mary. Yes, you meet men who are all dog. Not even the slightest scintilla, not the slightest particle of the dog's scent about Mary. She chose to remain in the holy fire all her life, figured by her perpetual virginity. In today's reading, St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, he brings up the well-known principle of kenosis, which is to say God emptied himself of his divinity that he might pour himself into the narrow confines of our broken humanity. But sometimes we forget to read on. Not just that. But he emptied himself as a man to become a servant He humbled himself to an obedience that was only focused upon death. Obedient to death on a cross, which was the most humiliating, the most hateful form of death. We've discussed this in the past. Herod's slaughter, or the Roman slaughter of the rebels against Herod, when thousands of men were crucified in a single day, and their families slaughtered at the foot of the cross while they were dying, watching their families being slaughtered. Nothing was more hateful than the cross, which is to say, choosing the cross is a way of repudiating the bodily life, the life of feasting. You know, if we go to a wonderful, you know, Christmas gathering of family, oh, if it could only be this way always. Really? Do you really want to just eat and drink always? The cross rejects all life, all human life, all bodily life. Mary turns her back on that world, Mary of Bethany. And Jesus says that all of those who keep their mind and eyes and soul fastened upon the Word of God have annihilated the dog. Annihilated the dog. There is no scent of the dog upon the saintly grandmother. And she does not want to hear off-color jokes. And she doesn't want to have a second drink. Because her heart is elsewhere. In the same poem, Yeats says that man is but a tattered cloak upon a stick, wasting away, nothing left but a bony form with a moth-eaten cloak on a stick. And when I see that image, I say, hurrah, almost home. Almost home. What do you desire, old man? What does your heart desire, old man? Holy fire. God's holy fire. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.